Ray read for us two examples of unanswered prayer from 2 Corinthians and from Luke. There were many, at least a half a dozen examples of where God did not answer people's prayers, even people like Moses and Jeremiah. But the two that I wanted to focus on this morning were Paul and Jesus. The Apostle Paul had a handicap. I love Peterson's translation. He calls it a handicap. Other translations call it a thorn in the flesh. What was Paul's handicap? We don't really know what the handicap was, but we know that he suffered from something. Some say it may have been a bad leg or a hip problem, arthritis or whatever. Most likely it was blindness or some form of macular degeneration or cataracts even. Back in those days, what did you do for cataracts? Not much. But Paul prayed, the Bible says, three times to the Lord to take this thorn from his flesh. Prayed fervently that he have be healed of this ailment or handicap, whatever it was. And what was God's response? My grace is enough. My grace is enough. Well, what did God mean by that? The fact that I love you, and that I am with you, and that I care for you, and I'm going to walk with you. And Paul, I'm going to use this handicap to my glory and honor. And he did. Paul went on, even with his handicap, to write most of the New Testament. Did he not? All those letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, and so forth. And Paul even says that I boast in my weakness. He was proud of his weakness, but he was living testimony as to what God can do with a handicapped person. Don't ever write off the handicapped folks among us. Let us remember those with eye trouble and hearing deficiencies and mobility issues. God can use their weakness, and he did with Paul. And then, of course, there's the famous story of Jesus on the night before his arrest and betrayal. Jesus spent a very lonely night with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. We got a big stained glass window in the sanctuary. If you've never been in our sanctuary, the whole south side of the building is this huge stained glass window of Jesus praying in the garden. Jesus knew that he was going to die. Jesus knew that things were going to get a whole lot worse before they got better. Jesus tells his disciples to go over there and pray. I'm going to go over here. And in that horrible night of the soul, Jesus goes and he prays to his God in heaven, to his Father in heaven. Lord, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? What did the cup represent? Suffering. The cup of suffering. What Jesus was about to experience. Let this pass from me. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, I don't want to do this. I really, really, really wish there were another way. God, can't there be another way to accomplish your goal, your will, to save the world? Jesus, remember, was fully human and fully God. And his humanity was coming out in the midst of this dark moment. But Jesus ended his prayer with these words, yet not my will be done, but yours. Let your will be done, O God. How could God not answer Jesus' prayer? God did not answer that prayer. Jesus went on to die for your sins and mine on the cross. There's a story, true story, about a mother's unanswered prayer from South Africa. I've got a slide that I'm going to show you here in just a second. Hector Peterson's mother prayed every morning that her son Hector would be safe. Hector was a little 12-year-old boy in Soweto, in South Africa. And in that time, in 1976, actually it was June 16th, I believe, 1976. Do I have it up there? Yeah. This is during the time of apartheid in South Africa, before Nelson Mandela was released from prison, became president of South Africa. Hector Peterson and school children at that time were told that they were going to have to learn Afrikaner. That was the language of South Africa. It's kind of a mixture of Dutch and English and a couple other languages as well. Here were children who had spoken nothing but Swahili and other languages all their lives, their short lives. And now they were being told they were going to have to learn Afrikaans. That would be like your children going to school in September and saying, okay, all of a sudden everybody's got to learn Russian and nothing but Russian. So there was an uprising. It was called the Soweto Uprising. And the children and the teachers would mass in the schoolyards and pour out into the streets and protest. This is a true story. You can look it up on the internet if you want. Hector Peterson was the 12-year-old boy who was killed by a bullet from an Afrikaner policeman. Hector's mother prayed that morning that Hector would be safe. There's a picture of Hector, dead body being carried by a schoolmate with his sister crying out next to him. But that picture That unanswered prayer was the beginning of the end for apartheid in South Africa. That picture spread all over Africa, all over the continent, and even into Europe and the United States. That picture, much like the one that you probably recall from Vietnam, where the children are running down the street, burn up and naked, that picture helped end apartheid in South Africa. What is the point of this? The point is that even unanswered prayer can change the world. That's how powerful unanswered prayer can be. Because of Hector's death, apartheid ended eventually in South Africa. So, how does prayer work? What are we to pray for? How are we to pray? Again, we could never cover everything in this short time together. There are many good books out there on prayer. The one that I love the most is Philip Yancey. He's a Christian author, wrote a book 4 or 5 years ago called Just Prayer. Prayer. I encourage you to read it. It's a great book. God may not answer the prayers in the ways that we expect. Of course, yes, our prayers are answered, like my fishing prayer yesterday. God says yes. Sometimes God says no. But sometimes God says wait. That's the hard one, waiting and waiting and waiting. And sometimes God doesn't answer at all. Paul's answer, prayer went unanswered, but it was a demonstration of God's power that God could use a short, bald, fat, blind guy. Jesus' unanswered prayer meant the cross, but it also meant the salvation of the world, did it not? Just want to wrap up with a couple of things that Adam Hamilton in his book Why shares with us about prayer, how prayer works. First, he says God works primarily through people. God works primarily through other people. What do we mean by that? Well, last week we talked about suffering and how God alleviates suffering or helps in the suffering of people by sending people to Haiti, sending people to the Midwest, sending people to India or Pakistan or wherever the disasters are. God's use of people could be the answer to someone else's prayer. You may be the answer to someone's prayer. How many mothers are praying, Elizabeth, in Africa that their children don't get malaria when 30 or 40,000 die every year of malaria? How many mothers pray that you and I will spend $10 for one mosquito net? That mosquito net could be the answer to someone, some mother's prayer in Africa or some other place. God uses people primarily. Adam tells a story in his book about finding out that this little country called Malawi, which is on the southern, southeastern tip of Africa, is just a very small country. Somehow, some way, they found out that there was a village in Malawi that needed clean drinking water. Well, there's a lot of places, right, Elizabeth, in Africa that need clean drinking water. These folks get their water from this brackish, scum-covered pond. You've seen it, Elizabeth. Those of you who've been to Africa know this. They found out somehow that they needed clean drinking water, which is only 100 feet below the surface of the ground. But it cost $7,000 or $8,000 to drill a well. One well in Africa. And Christmas Eve at the Church of the Resurrection, they raised $8,000 for their Christmas Eve offering. Now, this is a church of 20,000 people, too, folks. By the way, 15 or 20,000. They were able to take an offering up of $8,000, and that money was earmarked to go to Africa to dig one well. And now they're on a campaign to dig more and more and more wells in Malawi. Church of the Resurrection was being the answer to the people of Malawi's prayer for clean drinking water. God uses people to answer other people's prayers. Secondly, thing we need to know about prayer is that God will not violate another person's free will. God will not violate another person's free will. If we're praying for someone to get saved, and all of us know people who do not know the Lord Jesus, and we're praying for them, Lord, may they find Christ. May they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad prayer, but think about it. Is God going to force himself and have that person grab him around the neck and say, confess Jesus Christ and all your sins and you'll be saved? No. God does not force his will upon anyone. That prayer should be instead, how can I be a better witness to what Christ has done in my life? How can I be a better witness to the love of Jesus to that person, that they may see Christ living in me? God will not force himself on anyone. If we're trying to sell a house, and some of you have probably had your house on the market for a year or two or maybe three now in this economy, or a piece of property that you're trying to sell, are you praying that God sells that house? No, Jesus, or God was in the real estate business. Maybe that prayer should be, Lord, help me price this home at a reasonable amount. At a reasonable amount, not an unfair amount where I'm trying to gouge someone. Maybe my prayer should be, let's price the house fairly. Maybe you're praying for a raise at work. How about if your prayer was, Lord, I want a 30% raise in my salary. What if God granted that prayer? If everybody prayed that prayer, I guarantee you that business will be out of business by the end of the year. You see, God will not force his will on anyone, on another's free will, that is. But also remember that God is still in the miracle business. God still performs miracles. But miracles are just that. They are the exception and not the rule. We've got to leave room for God in every situation, don't we? God can still turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal with leftovers for a crowd of 5,000. When I pray in the hospitals, when I pray at the healing services, when I pray for people who are sick, I always make sure that I include praying for the doctors and the nurses and the caregivers, and the custodian who comes in and cleans up the mess after someone's left the hospital room. I pray for their family. I pray for not only physical healing, but for emotional healing, relational healing, whatever other healing is there, because there's all forms of healing. Again, if we just went up and down the halls of the hospital and prayed and everybody got well, guess what? The hospital's out of business. Illness and sickness are part of living in this world. God does not always answer our prayers. I think sometimes we think of God as a holy vending machine. Think about it. Or a genie. Lord, we try to make a deal with the Lord. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Lord, I need this, I need this, I want this, I want that, I want the other. Is God Santa Claus? I don't think so. I think prayer is more a relationship than it is a transaction. You know what I mean? Give me this, give me that. I want this, I want that. I think prayer is more communion with God than it is anything else. I think prayer is a relationship that is cultivated over time, that God wants to be with us. He wants to hear from us. because he cares for us and he loves us. I'd like to think of prayer as, remember when you were a kid and you were hurting or you were crying or something and you crawled up in your mother's lap and your mother wrapped her arms around, or father, and wrapped his arms, her arms around you and stroked your head and said, "It's okay. I'm here with you. Everything's going to be all right." Maybe that's what prayer should be like. I'd like to close with a quote that is attributed to Admiral Chester Nimitz. Now, many of you have, that are younger than 50 years old probably have never heard of Chester Nimitz, Admiral Chester Nimitz. Admiral Chester Nimitz was a famous admiral in World War II. I believe he led the raid on Midway and various other battles during World War II. But he was a famous, suffice it to say, he was a famous admiral up there in the likes of Admiral Douglas MacArthur and so forth. He was asked about unanswered prayer in his life, and he wrote these words: "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do greater things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am, among all men, most richly blessed." Could this be the real meaning of prayer? I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And I want to pray with you. And I hope pray that this prayer is not only for you but for me and for all of us this morning. Let this be the prayer of your heart today. Lord, thank you for loving me. Hold me, Lord, and never let me go. Take the painful things from my life, my past hurt and pain, and make something good come out of them. Lead me and guide me every day, Lord. Help me remember that you walk with me each and every day. Open my eyes to see how I can be the answer to someone else's prayer. Nudge me, Lord. Hit me over the head with a 2x4, whatever it takes. Lead me, Lord, to someone that needs an answered prayer. But whatever you do, Lord, hold me and never let me go. Amen.